Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning into Rhema Remnant Radio, a broadcast designed with the minister in mind. Stay tuned for a special message from Elder LaVon Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Coming to your community is the Word and Power Packed Rhema Group University meeting. Call 641-715-3800, extension 91120. That's 641-715-3800, extension 91120 for more info.
Thank you for listening to YouthSWAT Radio. This is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaign. Airing tonight is a special broadcast. We look forward to our audience expanding globally and the glorious gospel and doctrine of Christ continually stirred in the hearts of kingdom leaders across the globe. If you would like to partner with us, whether it's with a monthly or a one-time contribution, we appreciate your giving. Visit our website at www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. That's www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. Stay tuned for tonight's broadcast.
Good evening. Thank you for listening to the broadcast tonight. This is LaVon Breland, founder of Urban Glory Campaigns and host of Rhema Remnant Radio. I am delighted to be with you again here tonight discussing a great topic. We are on this week discussing a dialogue about His ministry, our faith. So without delay, I'm going to get straight into the Word of God. One brief announcement before delay. As I said last week, I'm making myself available to ministers for direct, transparent dialogue concerning things pertaining to ministry. And if you have any type of challenges that you just want to process with another person who is involved in the ministry and active in ministry, then I make myself available. You can call this number 641-715-3900. Again, that's 641-715-3900, and the extension is 33995. Again, that extension is 33995. The number is 641-715-3900, and the extension is 33995. If you leave a message and a contact number, I will get back with you and deal with whatever area that you've asked me for from a ministry perspective. And I think you need someone that's going to give you the truth and nothing but the truth. So help them God. So, I just have that tenacious resolve to be that ear, lend my ear for ministry, because that's part of my calling. And so we talked a lot about things last week, and instead of going through an exhaustive review, I went over 25 principles. And I'm going to refer you to our downloadable page on our Blog Talk Radio site, and you can blog talk, you can download any of the discussions that we have had since 2008. And so, for a limited time, because come the summer, we're going to clear everything that we've done so far and enter into a greater format. So it's important that you get this information. And then the ministry has more material that this program does not offer that I think will benefit you. In addition to that, with the teachings that are coming forth this year and next year, it's very imperative that you also get the material and find out how you can get the Ministry Perfecting Institute, which goes over the preliminary doctrine of ministry concerning recognizing your gift, hearing the voice of God, and then the purposes of ministry. Deals with those three focuses, and then also that will help you with this type of broadcast, because this is not a broadcast, it's just a mere Bible study. Although we do refer to the Bible, we don't always use chapter and verse. But this particular program is to minister to the minister by way of commentary, and it helps us just get a greater appreciation to our great profession and open up a dialogue. And so what the Lord reminded me was is get feedback from people, get prayer requests, and get people involved. And so I wanted you to get that number. But if you're listening by Internet and you need to get off the Internet for some reason, you can also listen by phone by dialing 646-595-4877. Again, that's 646-595-4877. We're on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays at 10 p.m. And generally, we go for about an hour till 11 p.m., but every once in a while, we have a two-hour, three-hour, five-hour marathon. Tonight, we will not have that. We'll probably be briefer. But I think we're going to get back into this particular subject matter. So let's look to the Father and get his involvement in tonight's deliberation, and then we'll take it from there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad. We thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's the authority of your word that gives me confidence to make boldly known the mysteries of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do lean and depend on the Holy Spirit as educator and guide to give me clear articulation of speech, deliberation of thought, continuity of subjectivity as I make manifold, make known the manifold wisdoms of God. I say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Speak through this vessel. I yield my members to obey what the Spirit has to say to the church. And Father, in everything, you be glorified in the things that are accomplished and revealed. We thank you for a special anointing on this subject matter. And tonight, as we get into the how-tos and the what-ifs, Father, I pray that some insight will prick the hearts of the ministers of the gospel and their spouses to take note of the glorious truths that are transmitted in tonight's teaching. Father, I thank you for the privilege and the honor to be able to share this particular message. And Father, you alone will get all praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week we dealt with restoring the meaning of the ministry as a result of dealing with the question, is ministry my fix? We said that the purpose of this dialogue is to discuss in depth the concerns of imbalance in ministry within ministers, identifying sources of resolutions and reprioritizing the purpose of ministry and reestablishing a greater standard of consecration. The goal is to systematically and clinically afford solvents to ministry fixes with affirming the power of faith and trust in God. And so people who do drugs and partake in other stereotypical addictive behaviors are looked down very poorly in society. And why? Because their behavior causes themselves and maybe others harms, and because of one general principle. The principle is that obsession of any kind is unhealthy. And just like we look down on people being asphyxiated to cigarettes and asphyxiated to drugs and asphyxiated to lascivious living, we should look, we should hold to the same level improper perspectives and balances on ministry. And religious addictions occur at a rapid rate, quicker than addictions to stimulatives and drugs. It occurs when there is an inability to think, doubt, or question religious viewpoints and information and or sources of authority, maintaining a religious high, trance-like state, keeping a happy faith, or on behalf of a belief versus establishing the character of Christ that keeps us affixed and affirmed in the things of God. And so we dealt a little bit about various points as it pertains to how this is developed. And a lot of times, really, it's just pure avoidance to developing true character and the true character and nature of Christ. And Christ is the solvent to ultimately this case of ministry fixes. And so tonight we want to take it from there and deal with revealing remedies to ministry fixes, resolving to complete balance in life and in ministry. And of course, one of the things that I pointed out in our last discussion, that when a person is asphyxiated to ministry unhealthily, it's because they do not have a revelation on controlling their time management. They're over extended into various forms of ministry. And you know, in this particular dispensation, we have a new evil among us where ministers have allowed these deformations of characters to be presented on platforms as if God has told them to expose themselves and present a dysfunctional persona amongst his people. And God does everything in decency and in order, and there needs to be a restoration of decency among the ministers. And one of the things I tell people, if you want to be the church, be it all the way or don't be it at all. And now I'm learning that I have to say to the preacher, if you're going to be the preacher all the way or don't be it at all. Don't get involved in this for the mere quote-unquote perceived successes that come with it or the accolades of people, because in that you get your own reward. You create your own self-righteousness that is not deemed by God as sufficient for the sake of the gospel. And part of our responsibility is to willingly lay our lives down, to give ourselves, take upon the cross of Christ, which is ultimately sacrificing ourselves so that others might come into salvation, this great salvation that we profess. And that means that we have to review the purposes of ministry, and that we have to be assured that we are called by God to do the work that we are called to do. And too many people have went on their own understanding. And like I said, the steps of a good man are not suggested by the Lord. They are ordered by the Lord. And I told you last week, I ended last week on five particular principles that I think will help us shape the construct of this week's discussion. And that was that the meaning, in order for meaning of the ministry to manifest, it will manifest in five ways. After, first of all, we resort to returning the value to the meaning of ministry. Meaning that, hey, this, first of all, the ministry belongs to Jesus Christ. It is not our personal ministry. It is the Lord's ministry. It is not our personal calling. It is the Lord's calling that is placed upon us. And God has entrusted us to be stewards of that various thing that he called, first of all, the church. And ministry is an administrative term. We are the administration of the church. And the church, contrary to popular belief, is together. If Christ is the head of the church and he upon his rock the gates of hell shall not prevail, then that is the case. We have to resolve that the word of God is final authority. And perhaps we have a lot of congregations, but very few churches out there. And so if we're going to restore divine institutions, remember I had said we must resolve that the word of God is final authority. And in ministers' lives, one of the things we realized in the last lesson, that there's a lot of things that are happening, commissionless ambitions, conflicting character references, constrained consecrations, and church conflicts with the home. And then, more importantly, we're communicating atheistic theology when God and Christ is not the core of the leadership that we say we are committed to. And it's not just a logical commitment. It is a spiritual commitment. And so the natural man cannot obtain the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So there's some discernment that needs to kick in when you're operating in the spirit and you're working a spiritual vocation. And this vocation must be taken in the reverence in which it was given, divinely. Glory to God. And so tonight we're going to look at the what to's and the how to's. And basically what I'm saying is, with the information that we've given, that we said that meaning of ministry will manifest, first of all, in the manifold wisdom of God through Christ, the manifestation of the power and the peace of God through His Spirit, because the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is the Holy Spirit that has been sent to lead us and guide into all truth. If you want a reference point, you can quote 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John. And John, when Jesus says, I'm giving you a comforter, He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And so that is so imperative that we understand that that's what that peace is. The peace of God is the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, and then the meditation upon the Word of God consistently and systematically. And then I said this, and when I was listening and reviewing to the lesson today, it just stirred up in my heart. We have to resolve to the mercy of God and the grace of God given to every believer. Sometimes it's a simple resolve to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, O God. And that's something that we cannot go without. When you're going through things in your life, Lord, have mercy. And that's one of the prayers, I think, charismatically, in the charismatic sector of the faith that we have lost sight of, pleading before God for His grace and His mercy, not out of a sense of unworthiness, as if God cannot do what He said He's committed to, but out of a reverential fear that comes out of our lives and our determination to live by faith and not by sight, to rely totally upon God for our direction and for our sustenance. And so those things are imperative, and it just is a simple cry, but within that cry there is an ability for you to perform based on His grace. And it's just simply saying, Lord, have mercy. And perhaps before you begin to suggest to heed to the seducive powers of suggestion, ask God for mercy. God will have mercy upon you. When someone tries to get you into a back of a corner or a private room and cause you to do inappropriate things, just scream out, Lord, have mercy. I'm sure it will change the atmosphere in the air. And so, fifthly, we say that we have to have the mastery of resorting to patience, having its perfect work. Patience say, hey, look, we have to endure things as a dear soldier, not that we are soldiers. We're not soldiers. God has His own infantry that He has engineered and built. We are His sons. We are His children. And we have been governed by God, conditioned by God, glory to God, to operate as children of the Most High God. And God takes care of His own. Amen. And we must remember that. Now, ministry fixes. You know why I can preach under the unction and under the power of this? It's because I know what it means to be asphyxiated to ministry. And a lot of it stems from denial and false forms of validation. A lot of people use the ministry to validate their personality. And that's a major psychological dysfunction. We have incorporated everything to so much that, you know, when you're home and you're with your spouse is calling your bishop and pastor, and you trying to make yourself this religious persona. And I don't believe that the worship that God is calling us to through the Spirit and through the truth can be revealed in its purest transparency with us going on all of these facades of faith. One of the things I like to say, especially when we look at the Hall of Faith, of course, you know, I love preaching from Hebrews. I'm one of the passions of mine is to be apologetically consistent in my convincing of Christ's superiority. And I think the claims that are attributed through the book of Hebrews really hit home for this dispensation, how we ought to uphold Christ over the law, how we ought to uphold Christ over society. And with that, hey, it's even purged our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. And hey, if God cannot penetrate penetrate your perception, your psychology. He's not going to penetrate your theology, and Lord knows you're not going to be able to convince and convert others through the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to come to some consistent results. First of all, just to be a person of character, just to be a simple person of character, not a preacher of character, but a person of character. We are people. We are people that are called of God, and everyone is called of God, whether it be in the a sacred vocation, whether it be a secular vocation, or whether it even is a social vocation. We are all called by God to some form of service, and we all must be good stewards of what God has entrusted us with. There is no difference between those who are in the pulpit and the pew. We are all dependent upon God. And I love the scripture, how it says in Philippians that it is He that causes us to will and do His good pleasure. So if you allow God to be God in your life, He will work it out and bring the distinctions that are necessary for you to be excellent in life and in ministry. And that's something that I think we all have to keep abreast and bring in the forefront of this dialogue. And so I want to talk about five things to pay attention to when there is ministry asphyxiation, when you are fixed to ministry like a ministry addict. Some of you, you know, I remember when I was going to five services a Sunday, you know, just got to go to a church every Sunday. I remember, going to 11 o'clock because I thought I wasn't going to get enough if I went to an early bird service and blaming unsaved people, you know, and the unsaved go to the early service and have the rest of the day to themselves. Until I got the revelation that I'm an early morning person, my mind is sharp and alert in the morning, I go to an 8 o'clock service that ends at 9:30. The same power that rests upon the 11 o'clock service is in the 8 o'clock service. And when I went to the 8 o'clock service and I began to get out of service early and have the rest of the day to myself, and I ate brunch, and I found out that brunch was delightful, and I found out that I could have other things to do during my day. I just made different resolves, different choices. And the Word, because I had the Word of God not just on Sunday and not just to prep for Sunday, but it was a perpetual relationship. My life and the leadership of the Holy Spirit has enabled me to live this Christian life in a confidence that wasn't allotted through religiosity. And see, the traditions of men make the Word of God of none effect. Now, there are some traditions that make God's Word effectual. And whatever they are, you need to stick to them. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying you need to make some deliberate situations. And if you're a pastor, you need to understand, and if you're in any form of leadership in ministry, then you need to understand that that is a position. It's just one factor of your life. It's not everything, and it should not be everything. And you can be passionate about a matter without being over-consumed in a matter. That should not define your identity. Now, everything in me, I've had people come from the street say, oh, you must be a preacher. You sound like a preacher. You look like a preacher. But I am a preacher because God called me, but that's not everything about me. I'm LaVon Lamar Breland. I'm a man of God. I love God. I love the things of God. I preach the Word of God. But I'm a child of the Most High God, and I live on the earth as His child, and enjoying and living under His provisions and guidance. And so the quicker you can learn this, the more effective you can be in doing the work of the ministry. And one of the things that I like about Jesus' example, when He commissioned those to be committed to the commission of His gospel, was He got people that were working in various fields of work. Now, they were the apostles of the Lamb. Yes, after Jesus ascended from the dead and was placed at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf, they were charged with the apostolic call to extend the kingdom of our Lord on earth as it is in heaven. So the finished work of the Lord Jesus enabled them to receive the grace of apostleship, and yes, the church was added as such should be saved. The Holy Spirit descended. The dispensation of the church was created. But these people were people. These were people. And we see then another grace happening through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the manifestation through revelation came through the gospel that was affirmed through the lifestyle of Paul, glory to God, Paul, who was able to bring the gospel not only to the Jewish community, but make it global, add to the global preservation of the gospel to all that call upon the name of the Lord, because the grace not only extends to the Jewish heritage, but every heritage. And so we see all of these facets of the gospel. These people were still people. He still dealt with struggles, and that's why we see in three-fourths of the New Testament his struggles, his striking demeanors of the gospel, his state of repentance, various facets of his life, so we can have a whole perspective of this great man of faith that captured the revelation of the gospel and lived an exemplary life. And we too are given that same thing. The charging in Hebrews says all these men died in faith, having not obtained the promise. Why? Because they laid in wine for us. We have a cloud of witnesses that we can lay aside every weight and enter into this grace boldly, glory to God. And so we have to allow that to happen. And if you are addicted to ministry, get some help. And unfortunately, because there's not a lot of leadership material for ministry leaders, we have a lot of situations going on. But God is changing that. He's raising us up. And if God has given you some suggestions to further empower the perspectives of those who are devoted to the things of God, share them with your brethren. And that's what I do weekly on this broadcast. I share you convictions that I've not only perceived, but I've embodied through practice, trial and errors. And we're all learning to become better, perfected in the things of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But our perfection can only be enabled through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get into the lesson. We've got a lot to get through tonight. Let's talk about five things to pay attention to when you're in ministry. And I want to talk a little bit. Actually, let's deal with this. Let's begin with this. Five priorities every minister should place as high priorities in life. Number one, their personal relationship with God. You have to keep the voice of God distinct. Your relationship is predicated on the voice. My sheep know his voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. And, of course, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But how can they hear without a preacher? And if you don't know the voice of God, how can you lead others to learn the voice of God for themselves? So it's important that you keep the voice of God distinct, that you know, that you begin to develop an acute awareness of the knowledge of the voice of God. And then you have to insist on personal study in God's word, not just preparational sermon development. You know, just as much, and it's taken me a while because, of course, I'm always ministering on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays, and Fridays, and various other times when I'm traveling. I'm always studying the word of God for another. But there are times now that I have personally set up personal devotion to study God's word for me, just for me, not for ministry, not for sermon preparation, but just for me, so that when I express the language of God's love, it's from the experience of having a relationship with God's love. And so in doing that, I have to place an emphasis on praying and communicating with God. So first is the personal relationship with God. Number two, priceless investment in establishing a household of faith. And I like to coin that because, of course, you know, I have a book on the household of faith. And I know that saying, be especially kind to the brothers, those who are believers. But I took that in the concept of establishing a household that is governed by faith and trust in God. And so when we talk about your household, a man must be found, anyone who is endeavoring in ministry must be found faithful over his own house before it can take care of the affairs of God. And so it's important that we not only invest a healthy amount of time in the passion of fulfilling the call of God on our lives, but also in consistency. The first institution was not the church. The first institution was marriage or the household. So God wants you to develop that because it helps you courageously convey your convictions to the church. Why? Because you got your house together. And so it's important that you always maintain a godly home and build your house through communication and challenge yourself to vacations at least 4 times a year in your household. Now, these are practical. Now, I know you want some spiritual deep things, but tonight is practicality. We're talking about the how-tos and the what-tos. And one of the things in this particular point, I cannot stress to you, when I say set up a godly house, I don't mean just always have a bunch of Bible studies and prayer meetings that talk about you have a godly house. That doesn't mean that you have a godly house. Just because you force your children to pray with you on Sundays or force your children or force someone to go to church or everybody got to get out of your house and go to church. I understand that's a rule in my house. If I'm at church, you need to be at church if you live under my roof. You get what I'm saying? But I understand those distinctives, but what I'm saying is developing a measure of godliness and conducting your lives perpetually through godliness. And through the course, if you're godly, your household will be godly. Your environment will be godly. And then you know what will happen, too? I find that your ministry will enhance when it's normal for you to be just as spiritual in the household as you are at church. Versus putting on a religious facade of like, oh, I'm so spiritual when I'm at church. And then at home, you're the devil. Your character is the devil. Amen. It's the truth. It's the truth. And so, thirdly, the third point, I'll get off of that, but we'll go back to that in a few minutes. The third thing is professionalism in ministry. Work both ethically and business savvy. So some things you don't need to pray about. You need to get some classes and learn some things about finances, running finances for ministries. A lot of people say they want to have ministries, but they don't have plans. They don't have 5-year projections, don't have goals, don't have a systematic order. Anyone who knows about my organization, I took time. I took a whole year last year and this year to set some things in a smooth working diagram, system-oriented operation. So everything has a square effect. It goes into a phasal process when it comes to this particular ministry, including this broadcast. So it's not just by happenstance, but it's a thought-out construct that both professionals see the problem that we're having in the church is a lot of the stuff we're doing underhanded, shabby stuff. But you represent our all holy God that can't look on sin. Your ministry should be sinless. You know, and that's why part of that personal relationship with God will develop your personality. And then the priceless investments of establishing a household will establish your legacy. And then professionalism in ministry will define your prosperity. You want a great ministry, you want a big church, but you're not excellent. All habits of the ministry should have a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All business practices should be advised by wise counsel. And all things should be done in decency and in order because God is a decently and an orderly God. And so is the Holy Spirit. I was talking to someone, I mentioned this last lesson and it bears repeating. A lot of times we make the Holy Spirit seem schizophrenic. Oh, you just can't control yourself when you're in the Spirit. Yes, you can. He teaches us how to control ourselves, to bring our bodies under the subjection of His Spirit. He who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit with them. You develop control through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the intelligence of God. It's not ignorant. It's not schizophrenic. It teaches you how to use your senses to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't testify of Himself. So the Holy Spirit... part of everything that is done in your ministry, of course, should be a reflection of that. Now, this is the other lesson, fourth. Physical, that we already talked about, personal relationship with God, priceless investments, establishing faith in our household, in the house of faith, and then professionalism in ministry. Fourthly, and importantly, most importantly, your physical and psychological health and fitness. Your body should be at the same conditions of your ministry. And this is something that I am aggressively targeting this year. Walking, exercising, eating properly, drinking, things like that. Hey, if you don't have your body, you're going to be dead. Okay, your ministry is going to be extinct. You got to take care of your body. And a lot of times, a lot of conditions that occur and a lot of challenges that happen is from unhealthy habits physically and psychologically. Sometimes that ego and control mechanisms that we have prevent us from truly not, first of all, Scripture tells you don't lord over the flock of God. So we need to be examples or ensamples to them, meaning embodying the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, and part of that is healthily, physically, psychologically, meaning they should see you processing and refining your character every once in a while. Not just doing the same thing just for the sake of being the preacher. And physically, being physically and psychologically sick, the Bible says it profits a little. But we need a little bit of that prosperity. We need to be physically sick. Neglect physically has caused so much early graves in the church. Some of us are fatter than we should be. Digging to eat everything, eating late times of night, just doing things unhealthily, running life like we can't ever take a break. And it shouldn't be that deep. Ministry shouldn't be that deep. You should not be that extended. You got people who run a multi-million-dollar campuses that probably work 2 and 3 days a week because they've learned the importance of preserving their body so they can be effective in ministry. So your body should be in the same condition of your ministry. Keep a clear head and learn the power of resolve. And then communicate and set up again codes for your body, for your flesh, to say, hey, you need to regroup. You should know the signs that say, hey, you burn out. You ain't praying. And a lot of your physical condition and your physical and psychological health will also evolve out of your spiritual health. And if you always preaching and you never listen to no other preachers and you never go to church just to worship, not to be seen or not to make an investment into your PR, you know, and all this other nonsense that we've adapted from the world, public relations, that's what I meant by PR, you know, not for these little, you know, scenes, dining and dashing and all that stuff, and traveling on circuits and things, but do some things healthily. You know, I want people to know that I'm just as aggressive as I am on that pulpit. I'm aggressive in my personal faith. I not only profess a living God, I've experienced a living God in my lifestyle that sustained my health, that sustained my spirituality and my wealth, and everything that concerns me. I've learned God to be a provider because I've learned how to put things in proper place. It's called maturity, perfection. In the Old King James Version language, it's called perfection. It's called maturity. Putting away childish things and allowing the power of Christ to mature you. Glory to God. And so then, fifthly, prosperous adventures and legacy fortune mind. In other words, you need to place priority on being financially established. And not just that financial establishment being predicated on the prosperity of that church. A lot of preachers talk about, I own my own place. I live with the best, sleep with the best, and the church pays for everything. They don't got no personal credit. They're using the credit of the church. That's not financial wisdom. Amen. So we got to get a greater perspective on finances. And I've just learned that God doesn't empower people with prosperity who don't have the perception to obtain and to maintain prosperity. So you want more, but you don't have the mind, and you don't have the mind for the prosperity to overtake you. So that's what you have to develop, that mentality of prosperity. And then if the mentality is led by the leadership for legacy sake, then there's going to be a high form of giving, not only just in financial contributions, but spiritual contributions, social contributions, community contributions, everything. Being alert and involved involved in the things that are going on. Amen. Don't over-spiritualize your prosperity, prosperous adventure. You're going to have to make some decisions. And it's all of your wealth should come through the avenue of church service and preaching engagements, although I believe the preacher should be paid. But we'll get to that a little later as well. So before we get into the next facet of this discussion, let me say this, that when you have resolved that, hey, I might be a little fixed in the ministry, it's just becoming a little out of hand. You lost yourself. You first of all, to your own self be true. To your own self be true. If you're not going to lie to anybody, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. And some of these preachers, I'm telling you, you think you're preaching the oracles of God, but you're really preaching the surfacing of your pain. And it's coming, and you're coming off as if you're giving the gospel, and you're not giving the gospel. It's not good news. It's just survival mechanisms. You know, you preaching to your unknown enemy, and the devil always chasing you, and you know, unhealthy psychological, spiritual, and physical states. And I believe the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it says, it makes alive our mortal bodies, quickening it to the perfection for which it was set. Amen. And so there is we're coming into a time that we're going to have to manifest what we possess. We talk about we got resurrection power and we can't resolve. We cannot divisively and delegate the authority that has been invested in us. You know, and then we have all these uncompetent, we competing with people and we don't even know how they got what they got, and we compete with all kinds of things in their head. And that's devilish and childish. That's truly demonic. And then some of us, we just kind of a little schizophrenic. I remember at one point in ministry, I was going through dealing with some stuff with church folk, and I was blaming the church people, and it was me. I resolved it was me. Because I let people get into the place where they could affect my emotions, affect my perception. But then when I allowed to be my Lord, the Lord to be my shepherd and to lie me down in green pastures to restore my soul, I saw some things and I made some changes and some adjustments. My faith is orchestrated by the author and the finisher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Lord, you talk about the freedom when you preach. You can really preach the good news because you're experiencing the good life. You can't preach the good news if you're not experiencing the good life. Come on. Take a deep breath and get over it. Build a bridge and grow up. And if the preacher can't get right, Lord knows the pew won't. So we need to get right. Some people, I mean, just messy. And let me talk to those people. I love the fact, I mean, a lot of the people that listen to the broadcast have connected with me on Facebook and various things, but don't get so fixated on electronics and stuff and computers. And some of y'all are addicted to computers, don't even realize. I remember when the Lord said, hey, you're just a little too addicted. Got to check your Facebook, got to check your email account, got to check your cell phone. Take a break. One day just go walk and don't even put your phone on. Just let everybody think you lost for a couple of hours. You know, we got to go on for time's sake. So, yeah, we really got to go on. Praise the Lord. So those are the five priorities every ministry should have. I got a couple of more things. Let's get into another category, and these are preliminaries for the preachers. We're going to talk about how people can assist us in ministry and kind of make some steps. And then more importantly, I'm going to say some things to the spouses, male or female. If you have a spouse that's in ministry, that's professing a leadership role in ministry, and you don't profess it as strong as they do, or you may have a complementary one versus an authority in ministry, complementary gift in ministry versus an authoritative gift in ministry, then you need to communicate and set some things in order. And prayerfully, if you're not married, you need to establish some governing rules and make distinctions on the different phases of your life. Give yourself time spans and pay to really do, and ask, first of all, First of all, ask God to teach you how to number your days and apply your hearts to wisdom. You need to learn how long you're going to do these things. Some people are in pastorates and preaching today and don't have a sense of the end. And that's not the order of God. Not today, not for today's dispensation. Now, some things are leaps of faith, but your legacy is not a leap of faith. You need to know what your time span is, how long you're going to be doing this thing called ministry. Jesus had a 3-year contract, 3 years to get the church established, 3 years. And you need to find out how many years. Lord, teach us to number our days. Making some divisive decision. How long am I going to be doing this? How long am I going to be prepping? How long am I going to be executing? How long am I going to retreat? How long am I going to pass the torch? Some of you have been in ministry so long, and long for you may be God only had you to do a 4-year assignment, but you've been doing it for 10 years because you want to stay in control versus trusting God for the path that he has for your life. These are real issues that ministers face. And some of us hide behind the pulpit not to only cover up our private parts of our failures and deficiencies, but we also hide from that sea of death. And some of you think that you almost like Jesus, that if you don't preach, you're going to die. Come on now. The work is finished. We have a finished work. You need to know why you're here and what you're doing. And unfortunately, preachers are not sitting down and talking and saying, okay, you think you're going to be doing this forever? And I'm sick of seeing preachers die in the pulpit. I'm not a strong advocate of retirement. If some people may die in office, but, you know, some people, they just need to retire. Amen. They need to let it go. You can build, and there's a wisdom that can keep you preserve without having to go to the pulpit every Sunday. But it's called knowing the voice of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to truly lead and guide you into all truth, truth concerning your life. And if God has a factor in him that he has predestination clauses in your life, he can give you time spans as to how long you're going to be doing what you're doing. And then when you a lot of that is discovered in the realm of purpose. But then the other factors of it is effectuated in the realm of the past. See, when you're in place and you're on the path that God has for you, he's going to show you the way that you should go. He said he's going to set plain paths before your feet. It's not a hit and miss trial and error thing. Come on, he don't have time for that. God is an orderly God. You know, one resolve I have, and I know people have problems when I say it, but I know I have a resolve. I did a number of years in the music ministry. I'm in the preparatory phases of the preaching ministry. Then there's a point in time that I'll be in the platform of the ministry. And then I'm on a retreat and transfer in the mentoring phase of the ministry. And then Jesus is going to come back. Prayerfully. Amen. So in either case, there's steps, there's phases of life that you're in. That's part of that is psychological development, or what I call cognitive development, being able to identify where you are in different phases of life, physical life. And a lot of now, you know, if you're prideful, if you're arrogant, if you're ego. If your ego is out of control and you have no sense of self-control and you're not prayerful, you're going to have some challenges come forth in ministry that may have never been ordained by God because you have not allowed and really invoked God consistently and precisely pertaining to you as a person. You've been dealing with God on the level of what he's called you to do versus who he's called you to be. And then they may be for different times or for different reasons. Come on now, we got to learn some things about us and be honest with ourselves. And I believe that when you allow this revelation to saturate your heart and allow God's word to truly have priority in your life, he's going to reveal to you revelation, knowledge, and wisdom, and understanding on how to exist with him on earth. And you're not going to be like the world of saying, woe and poe is me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe I'm provoking some people's attention in the spirit realm to take note of these things. God has great plans for us. Why do we seek God? Because he knows the plans that he has for us, plans to prosper us and to give us a hope in the future, an expected end. Well, if we truly seek him, those who seek him, what do? They find them. Glory to God. Amen. Let this word be a living reality versus an ideology. Amen. So let's get into this. Preliminary preachers that should have, you know, and first of all, when they administer addictions, now if you and your spouse, I'm talking to married people now, if you're not married, then you need to really depend on the Holy Spirit, and then you need to get under people that are of like precious faith and in the vocation that you're in. And don't be overly confident in your flesh, to say the least. Get around somebody that can show you, say, hey, you're tripping, brother. I would make some personal statements, but in order to avoid getting in trouble with God, I'll leave that alone. But I will say this, you need to make certain that when you're performing the work of ministry, that you have a strong ethic and moral foundation if you're single in ministry. And unfortunately, people don't want you backing that thing up in the club with them and you the preacher. And I don't even believe God wants you to be backing that thing up. So you're going to have to make some clear, distinct resolves about your conduct, your commitment, and your character. Amen. And so in doing so, you know, there are some indications that ministry fixes are happening. And it's very clear. But sometimes we act like, especially if you got a spouse, if you love your spouse, you want them to be truthful, then you need to be able to recognize when some things are going on. And I believe that this teaching will help you recognize when they are fixed to ministry. Number one is there's changes in communication, especially in times of conflict. Sometimes they're a little too aggressive, or they're too passive, or they, you know, depending on the situation. But overall, there's some changes in communication. And you'll find that they ain't praying. They're not really taking charge, or they may be allowing people to take too much charge. And so that's all conflicts in communication. That conflicts will reveal character. The other one is changes in clothing through cultural trends. And a lot of times people talk about they just conditioning themselves to be more acceptable among the culture, the current culture, than the younger culture. Sometimes you just have an identity crisis. And you wearing stuff that's inappropriate. And this inappropriate addressing people casually on the pulpit is the beginning seeds of this big foolishness that's going on. But they're all signs of there being improper imbalances in ministry. You know, now churches look like social clubs. First of all, the church ain't a club. You need to make a distinction. If it's a place of worship, let it be a place of worship. If you want a place of entertainment, build something that has a place for entertainment. Make distinctions. And this younger generation and some of these silly old people that act like they haven't come from home training, good home, wholesome homes, have lost sight on that, and everything is so casual now. Come on, we need to learn how to address an all-holy God. And I'm personally fed up with these lame excuses on ministry conduct. And so part of my responsibilities as far as this platform is to address some of these things. And some one of the indications is, hey, changes in your clothing. You looking like, you know, you looking like the I was gonna say the Devil Wears Prada, or some gangster thug on the pulpit. Just out of control. Just out of control. Out of control to where there's no clear distinction that you are a child of God and that you're a representative of God when you go before the people of God pertaining to things of God. We need to bring reverence back on that pulpit. Some of us are too casual and inappropriate and just straight ghetto. And that's the truth. And another thing, especially, and let me insert this while I have the privilege, when you wear clerical attire, you need to find out the history behind it and the purpose of it. Some of us wear all kinds of crazy stuff with all types of symbols trying to make a statement that we the preacher. And you looking like some unique specimen and some person that just has no respect for the office that you hold. Why is it that when you go to a court, you know that the person that's coming in to execute the verdicts and decisions is going to wear a black robe? You don't have to question. But in church, you're going to wear lime green, purple, and white, and just look all tacky because you're trying to express yourself on the pulpit. No decency anymore. No class. I could go on. I could really go on that, but that's one of the indications that something's going on in the ministry. Clothing changes, or you could be let me take the extreme of the other side. You can be so ceremonious. You know, you're going to the movies and you're wearing a collar and a corset. Something wrong with you. You're not offering, rendering sacraments at the movie theater. You're doing some PR. Come on, that's forms of pride. Amen. And then also, and so clothing is an indication. Clothing, communication, and now thirdly, changes in casual settings. If they always seeking to be an overrated secular environment, something wrong. Something is wrong. Now, there came a portion in my life because I was imbalanced. You know, I always wanted to be around in church and everything. I didn't know really how to operate outside of the church. So, you know, going to a restaurant, didn't know what forks to use and, you know, how to carry on a conversation without talking about the church. And so the Lord has recently said, hey, go somewhere and just relax. But, you know, then when I thought about, and I'm just giving myself, I can use myself as an example. You know, I had some friends in school that just knew me as LeVon, which brings me to the fourth one, casual settings. So the fourth one is my counterparts, changes in counterparts, meaningful relationships. I mean, you need to have categories for your friendship. Everybody that's your friend shouldn't be on the deacon board or on your board of trustees or directors or your ministerial staff as your partners. And then it shouldn't be that extreme where everybody that's your friend is just a demon and just living all crazy and they can't respect you for your convictions and your conduct. You know, they know you the preacher, but they always pulling out a cigarette around you. They don't have a respect for what God has called you to do. They're not really your friends. That's unhealthy. They don't respect you. You know, some of my friends know not to bring certain things toward me because I'm not going to go with the bending of cultural fads and traditions. Amen. So, casual settings. Counterparts, communication, and clothing. And then fifthly, and I couldn't stay with the C's, but this is, well, I could stay with the C's, but I wanted to bring this out, to like changes in sexual preferences, extreme measures of conduct, sexual conduct. So you have conduct here, but I'm talking about sexuality. You take notes, especially if you're married to a minister and they start doing some weird things. And we live in a day, and let me say this, for men in ministry, sometimes we tend to get it slow. Don't counsel no woman alone with your door closed. in the office. You take somebody, and there's enough women ministers out here, you should get some, and there's women called to the ministry, amen, that can counsel women about women's issues and their emotional stability. There's some things that you may counsel people with, but you need to have somebody there with you. People try to get you in a corner in the back room, you know, and you say something they don't like, they're charging you rape, but if they were never in that room with you alone, you would have their problem. Just use some wisdom. You know, you don't be going over the saint's house anymore and, you know, going and accepting their sweet potato pies. They might have something to make sweet potato pies like Madea. So we got to make some decisions. And you should just take a look at some articles online. And, of course, you know, I recommended you The Only Way Out is Through. And one of the things that she said, hey, you take note. And I was referring to some of these things when I was writing these points on changes to take note of. When ministry addictions return, you know this is the truth. You know, and I could go on with that, but praise the Lord. That's a very opinionated section of this category, and I'm enjoying that. Okay, let's deal with. Let's go now to five things spouses, because, you know, of course, when you find these things out, it's generally the spouses that know. But if you're a minister and you're connected to other ministers that know, you should let them know. You should let them know. Carriers of the gospel, you know, you should be able. And that's one of the things that you saw vividly in the lives of the prophet. They were transparent people. They were so transparent, kings could not question their words. You know, Nathan and Nathaniel and Saul, Saul and all the various prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Jeremiah, all of them, Zephaniah, all of them were transparent people. They could speak to anybody and say, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because their conduct was transparent before the lives of the people. And that's part of the things that we should master today. We can live transparently before people. Everything ain't that deep about me. Some things are just common sense, you know. And it should be for anybody that's in ministry, especially with your household. And so I want to give five suggestions, because we want to put these things into action, and then we're going to give some preliminaries for preachers and then preliminaries for those who work with the minister. Then we'll close. The five things spouses can do for ministers to keep them out of attacks and asphyxiations in ministry when ministry is their fit. Number one is quite clear, and you should do this aggressively. Call them out, or actually call them by their name instead of their title. When they're in the household, keep the frames of leadership and responsibilities distinct. You know, my wife don't call me pastor or elder unless she's performing something in the church. See, that home's called Lamar. And some of y'all brought the church in your home that they're calling you pastor. I even see that even with, you know, when your spouse is calling you mommy and daddy. I know sometimes that's a form of endearment, but that's a role. That's not the person. That's a role. And how is it in the scripture? You know, Jesus, the bishop of our souls, the author and the finisher of our faith, went by Jesus Christ. And we got apostle and prophetess and evangelist and doctor and reverend this. And there's nothing wrong with that in the church, in the environment where you execute that, where the importance of that. I'm not saying that. But when you're at home, you're not reverend. You know, and please take that in light of what I'm saying, in the connotation in which I'm saying. Develop the connotation that I'm not talking about that you don't have that responsibility or that role, but I'm saying there should be clear frames of references and distinctions between the household and the church. The church is not a home. The house is not a church. They shouldn't be calling you bishop in the bedroom. They should be able to call you by your name. And so the way you help them is, hey, call them by their name instead of their title when they're in the household. Keep the frames of leadership and responsibilities distinct. Number two, call them out on the carpet when they begin to compromise their personal walk with the Lord Jesus and staying set on their exemplifying godly principles at home and at church. So even though I don't call you reverend at home or minister such and such or prophetess or prophet such and such, you should still live worthy of the vocation for which you were called. They don't change Ephesians 4, chapter 1, verse 1, rather. Amen. So you call people out on the carpet. And the way you prevent people from cheating is calling them out when they cheat. If you suspect, call them out. Pray for your pastor. He's spending too much time with sister such and such. It'll bring some order in the church. Unhealthy cover-ups. And God makes all things clear. Nothing hid that shall not be made manifest. Nothing known that shall not come abroad. That's what the scriptures say. And if you learn to live that way, in advance, you won't have no problems with those type of things in ministry. So then, thirdly, constantly resort to the Lord in prayer for your spouse and review occasionally the visions and the emphasis of the roles in ministry. So you have a role. It's God's ministry. It's the Lord's administration. We're stewards of his administration, and we have a role to perform. But when that role is not called for, we're still people. And people need prayer. Pray for your spouse, and not for their gift, but for them as a person. Pray for your spouse. Not forget, there was a minister that was preaching, and he said, the Lord said, you don't pray for your wife. And he said, well, I pray for every leader in the church, and I pray for them, her, the first lady, the this and this and this. No, but the first lady ain't your wife. Your wife's name is X, Y, and Z. Pray for your wife. So, you know, and from that point, you know, I made a dedication. I pray for my wife. I pray for myself. I pray for my family as people. And then whatever roles that they have and what roles they play and what roles they choose and what roles they avoid, I pray that God would be God in their lives and order their steps as he's ordered our steps by his word. Healthy resolves. Number four, we got to go. Continually praise them and build their esteem and encourage their faith in God. So part of that is just, hey, if you're sticking with them, encourage them. It's nothing worse than a person that tries to destroy the people that they stay with, sleep with, and are surrounded by their personal esteem. That is cowardly. If they're around you and they're with you, you build their esteem up. Don't destroy their character and their confidence in being people and in being people of God. And every once in a while, people need to hear they did a good job. You're doing good when it comes to your ministry. But you're also doing good with running your household. And you can't expect praise for them publicly if you're not performing for them privately. So probably there needs to be a dedication of consistency. Amen. And then fifthly, create opportunities of escapes from ministry and vacations consistently. Support your spouse with personal time. Amen. So that is so important for the spouses to know. And like I tell people, I think this year I'm changing the month, but I take a month off. I don't go to no church services. I don't go to no worship experiences. I ask the Lord how to go about the study and to keep my devotional up. But I take a month to clear my head. And I encourage everyone in my organization to do it. I don't care if they're a member, minister. I mean, you need to go somewhere and clear your head every once in a while from religious propaganda and religious issues, because the religion seems like ministry always have needs. Ministries always have agendas, and everything's always going on. You got to learn how to stop, take a deep breath, go away, clear your head. And that's also in those healthy resolves that we mentioned earlier. And so I encourage every minister to do that. Now, let me give you some preliminaries for preachers to have to stay strong in ministry. The preacher must come up with clear communications for their congregations and other expectations with divine directive. So as a minister of the gospel, you must always resort that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what you hear me pray when I end the lesson. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, God. And at the end of the day, you might have some expectations. I've communicated some objectives, but God's will is going to be done at the end of the day. Amen. And see, when you have clear communications, then there's less confrontation. When you have clear communication. So that means you just got to take control, of, first of all, of yourself and over the responsibilities in which God has entrusted. What they've mandated and their expectations may not be fulfilled, but at least the Lord's purpose prevails. Amen. And then number two, the preacher must develop a punctual lifestyle. Now, this is it's called discipline. You have to learn to master the art of time management. So you need to learn when too much is too much. And that's what the Holy Spirit is sent to teach us this. Let's stop making the Holy Spirit just an emotional stimulus to get through a service. Let's have him enable us with this knowledge and this truth that he has access to. Teach me how to number my day. When God told me to take off a month, it was the Holy Spirit that enlightened me on what to do. Because I'm like, I went to church every Sunday, two services, the Holy Spirit had to come in at least 4 or 5 hour services. When God told me, you don't have to be there that long, I got a revelation. And I began to see the Holy Spirit really at work in the minds of the people and in the minds of the preacher when they were performing under the unction by his spirit versus trying to conjure him up through praises and all that foolishness. Erroneous psychology. It's tight, but it's right. So some of these things I'm saying, and pay attention to the words that I'm using. I'm not just saying it just to be sarcastic, but I'm saying these things in practical ways so that way you can understand and know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to ministry. There needs to be some distinction. You've got to cut some things back. Managing your time is everything. You can't do the ministry, can't work effectively. Jesus knew how I was trying to find that scripture for you. Give me 1 second. Let me give you this one. Because when I saw it, I said, my goodness. Of course, you already know 1 Corinthians 9:27. Okay, to teach you how to live a disciplined life. Oh, but I want you to see this. Oh, I want you to see this scripture. Praise the Lord. Just give me 1 second. You can also highlight in your notes Joshua 1:8. Oh, these are just common scriptures that you use for ministry. Joshua 1:8, for Psalms 1, of course, 1 through 3, you know these scriptures. Romans 1:17, you know these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, Romans 1:17, 2 Corinthians 5:7. You know all of these things, but I wanted you to see something. Oh, please, Lord, give me the understanding of how to get this. First Peter 5:7, you know these scriptures. Okay, I'm almost there. Okay, in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, I want you to pay attention to this. It says, and the apostles gathered themselves, New King James Version, together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So Jesus insisted that after they did a period of teaching and their ministry, that they rested. Do you get what I'm saying? And we should do the same thing. So I'm glad I was able to get that to you, but I wanted you to hear that from the word of the Lord. Mark 6, verse 30 and 31, Jesus made sure of that, and we must have that balance. And part of that is time management. The preacher must not allow ministry to compromise the pattern and the practice of prioritizing family and the functional household. That's number three. So let me review these right quick. The preacher must come up with a clear communications on the congregation and others' expectations with divine directives. The preacher must develop a punctual lifestyle, and you have to learn the art of time management. And the preacher must not allow ministry to compromise the pattern, practice, and prioritizing family and a functional household. Number four, the preacher must learn various methods of communicating tracts, so ensuring that they can multitask communications without conflicting their own words. And so you have to, and that's why you have to pay attention to how you communicate. Some people you text, some people you talk, some people you write, some people you email, some people you fax, some people you are mailing post-dated mail. Whatever you have to do, but you have to have a system by which you're not compromising and counterfeiting your own words. And the way you do that is being slow to speak or slow to communicate. You know, there's no such thing as urgency when it comes to ministry. Ministry is perfect. Amen. And we'll go into that in the future. But for time's sake, and we've gone a little over my goal, but I think it's important for me to expound on this because I would rather you get these applications than to just religiously pump you up with religious rhetoric. And I'm telling you, you're not hearing this over the pulpit. You're not hearing this in ministers' conferences. There's very few platforms that will really tell you, hey, take a break. It ain't that deep. Let it go. The preacher must master the art of introspection and committing fiscally to the perfecting art of repentance. You've got to stay repentant before God. That means God should be able to have access to your heart so you can change the way you think. Change the way you think. And so when that occurs, let's end with this. You need this resolve to have when you're working with people in ministry. So, we have preliminaries for the preachers. We're going to set up some platforms here, some solutions. These are remedies, resolving to remedies of ministry fixation or being a ministry addict. But these are resolves. You've got to resolve to remind people that you are a person with a position that have breaking points. You got to let people know, I'm human. This is a position. But then there's some points that you've gone too far. Secondly, you have to resolve to allow the work of ministry to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you have to resolve to practice the art of patience. Review and stay solution-oriented in private and public affairs. So you have to learn how to be those things. And then fourthly, you have to resolve not to put up with people, places, or preaching engagements interrupting your personal time. You have to establish it, and you have to force yourself to have personal time. This is my time. This is my time to reevaluate what and why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's my time. If they don't let people interfere with it, you say, hey, God, preserve my time. Show me when to take some time. And then fifthly, you got to resolve to put to action your God-given directives. Okay? So So those things, I believe, were very helpful tonight. Now, there is something I want to give you tonight, and that is five things ministry leaders and churches can do to assist their ministers in avoiding ministry fixes. Number one, simply just pay them. Pay them. Pay them. You know, people need to pay, make certain that their pastors are paid. But there's a certain amount of money that takes care of things, so when they're doing the work of ministry, they're not burdened with it. And the way you take them out of the burden of ministry is by paying them. A lot of them, they say they're burdened for ministry, they just need some money. Give them some money. Set aside some time to be a blessing to your pastors. Pay them. Pay speakers. If you know they're traveling evangelists and you invite them to preach, don't just raise an offering for them. You pay them. Set aside some money before they come. Pay them. Pay them. Don't rob them. Pay them. And you're under a curse if you are robbing God's people. Point blank. And some of these churches are God robbers. Pay people. Do not invite people if you're not going to pay them. Pay them. Pay your preachers. Pay your preachers. Make sure. And make sure that their salary increases every other year. Pay them. Glory to God. I know I'm penetrating some perceptions. Pay your preachers. You'll see them happy. They happy, they'll preach better. Some of them, they preach fair. They're not preaching to them. Now, if money controls their vocation, then they're already out of control. So some of this is not always the church, but what the church can do is make certain that they don't have positions in place that they don't provide for. That's not a representation, proper representation of Christ's church. And God doesn't work with material economy. We do. That's a decision that you make to pay your preacher. Not just your musicians, but your preacher. Amen. And then secondly, you need to pray for them regularly. They need prayer. They need to cover them psychologically, socially, spiritually. They need prayer. And then thirdly, place them with strong support. That means don't have them doing everything. Preachers shouldn't have to take down and put up the sound equipment. That's trifling. You got other people in the church that can take care of that. And I'm not saying you got to give them seven armor bearers. I don't even understand that anybody who had armor bearers in the Bible couldn't bear their own armor. They were demonically possessed by demons mentally, and so someone had to carry their stuff for them. But now everybody want to have armor bearers. Well, if you want to have a devil in you, then go with your armor bearers. But that's not scriptural. Jesus didn't have any armor bearers. None of the disciples were his armor bearers. He would have referred to them if he wanted us to pick up that practice. That's an Old Testament attitude, something that was done in ancient Eastern culture that they don't even practice today. Get over that foolishness and stop mistreating people. But the way you support your ministry leaders is by making certain that the ministry is conducted in decency and in order. So if you're not the primary leader, but you're a leader, you make certain that whatever part you play and that it's done in an orderly and a decent fashion. You pay them, you pray for them, you place them with strong support, and then you place elders elders that can advise them. You place, and the only way you can place that is by asking the Lord to give them leadership that can minister to them. Amen. Pray God. That's what I've done for some leaders, because some leaders, I said, Lord, they just need some little maturity. But then I've learned some other things, too, and we'll talk about it on another broadcast. And then fifthly, put people in place to protect the value of the health of the visionary. In other words, what you do is if you have influence of people to support the man or woman of God that is entrusted with the administration of the ministry, then you make sure that they're physically protected, that they're getting their rest, to the best of your ability. Now, people are responsible for their own choices, but if you have any form of influence, then you should influence them in the right direction. It's a shame that you got a lot of people that know some things about health and relaxation and practice this and give more advice to the world who's still corrupting and going straight to hell if they don't pray and commit their lives to God. And you get right up in the pulpit and see a person living unhealthily and not wise and don't say anything to them. conducting themselves inappropriately on the platform of ministry and don't say something. Well, I'm not that person. If I see you and I like you, and even if I don't like you, I'm going to tell you if I have the opportunity to say it under the authority. You know, are you ministry fixed? There are solutions to that. The resolve is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give that ministry back to Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to shed light on the gospel of Christ that transforms and transcends your personal life and then makes you prepared, prepares you for the work of the ministry. And then there's a purpose of the ministry found in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13 and 14. Amen. There's going to be more coming in the next week. God bless you tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it didn't fall on deaf ears, but accomplish that which you purposed and pleased. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You alone will get all praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed. I trust that whatever you set your hands to do, you will do, because greater is he that lives within you than he that's in the world. It's been a delight to teach you this mini series called Ministry Fixings. I'm excited about it. The ministry's going to do some more stuff, and we're going to keep these materials available and accessible to you so we can further the kingdom of God and further the confidence in the ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you and good night.